scripture this morning comes from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit.
Well, good morning. It is so nice to be here. I want to send warm welcome and greetings from Singapore. That's where I'm from. For those of you who I don't know, my name is Perch. Everyone calls me Perch. I am from South Africa by origin, but I have lived in Singapore for the last 10 years. I've worked as in litigation for a number of those years, but I'm now on the staff at the church called Redemption Hill in Singapore. And that's our connection with your church. By the way, I really like your church. I really like everyone I've met from here. You guys are great, the people that I've met. The people that I haven't yet met, I'm sure you're great as well. But on the sample of the people I've met, you guys are great. I think this building is fantastic. I think Bangkok is fantastic. And I think you guys are sitting on something really wonderful here. So I really like your church. That's what I'm trying to say. I really do. And I want you to feel a big, broad smile coming from me this morning. So to kick things off this morning, we're going to have a raffle. I noticed that Nico left his scooter outside. Remember, Nico? Don't laugh too loudly. We're also raffling Andrew's bike. That's in his office, too. So you guys can have these, the former pastor's stuff if you answer one question. Because I came here on the 10th of March, which is almost 2 months ago, and I had the privilege of giving a sermon, a message then as well. And for Andrew's bike and for Nico's scooter, the prize, can anyone tell me what I spoke on last time? Wow. You win. You remember. So the last time I was here, I spoke on, you're probably all on holiday that weekend, right? It was the other church that was meeting here at the time. I spoke on a passage out of Hebrews chapter 11 about Abraham going by faith into things that he did not yet see, and how the opposite of sight is faith. How the opposite of sight is faith. Right, so the reason that I'm teeing it up like that is so you guys listen extra hard this morning to what I'm about to say. Okay, so these are all my tricks. Okay, I would like to I point to this. This is our passage this morning. So just give it a quick read. And once you've read it, I want you to... I'll let you read it first. Read it for yourselves. Okay. Well, if you've read it, quick discussion with the person next to you. What do you like most about this? 30 seconds. Okay, you don't have to sit there and look at me. To each other. What do you like most about this? If you've got no friends here and you're sitting by yourself, you just talk to yourself. What do you like most? Because this week, when bad things happen this week, you want to fall back to something and just extract the one little nugget that you liked out of this text. It might help you this week. I don't know. What do you like about it? Okay, because what I like about it, let me start with that. What I like about this is this verse here. Oh, that's really small. Can you read that? No longer aliens and strangers, but members of the household of God. So what we're going to look at today is God's household. Now, this word in the Greek, it means like a home. A family residence, a place where it's an intimate setting where you have parents and you have siblings and you're all kind of getting along and doing life together in a household. So here, what we learn is that God has a family home. God has a family home. So we're going to look at today families and God's family And because there's some kind of a connection between those two things. So think of your own family, maybe the family you've come from, maybe the family that you are raising at the moment. And think of God's family, which is his church and his people. And the way we're going to do it is we're just going to start off with looking at your own family, our own families, right? Now, because the problem is, I've noticed in the world, is that a lot of people come from unhappy families. Not every family is a happy place. There are a lot of people in the world whose families actually deeply hurt them. And maybe you're sitting here today and you know in your heart of hearts that your family is actually a source of pain to you. And there's a lot of brokenness in the world, and there are a lot of broken households. So the problem if you come from a broken family is when you come to a verse like Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, the church is God's household. You think to yourself, oh, I don't know if that's a good idea, because your experience of family is maybe a painful one. Okay, so how we're going to start today is with all due respect, and I'm taking this approach because there are South Africans here who are generally a little slow. Okay. The way I'm going to paint this is, with all due respect, I'm going to tell you a children's story which is aimed at four-year-olds. Okay, this is my friend Kay here. He's from Singapore. He has a four-year-old called John. And I met Megan's Garrett yesterday. He's also four. So I've got four-year-olds in mind. That's right. He is four, right? Yes. Okay. So now, let me tell you a story about a four-year-old. Now, I don't know. What are we going to call this guy? Jimmy. It's a popular name. Okay, so Jimmy one day discovers that there's a dragon in his house. Do you guys know this story? Have you ever seen this? So Jimmy discovers there's a dragon in his house. Now, let me ask you a question. Is it usual to have a dragon in a house? So yes and no. So it's unusual because, well, dragons are imaginary, right? But it's very usual because all of us have dragons in the house. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to quickly brainwash you. Whenever I say the word, I'm going to cast a magic spell on you. Whenever I say the word dragon, you are going to hear problem, okay? When I say dragon, you hear problem. Now, the dragon in the picture represents a problem. There's a problem in this family. Now, it's not a big problem. It's a small dragon, okay? Now, the problem could be alcohol. The problem could be anger. The problem could be violence. The problem could be some relational difficulty. The problem could be a sexual problem. The problem could be a relational problem. But there's a dragon in the household. So Jimmy goes to his mom, and Jimmy says to his mom, hey, mom, I woke up this morning, and I saw a dragon. Now, if you were Jimmy's mom, what would you say to Jimmy? So the title of this book is There's No Such Thing as a Dragon. And according to the story, Jimmy's mom says to Jimmy, honey, there's no such thing as a dragon. So Jimmy, because he's four, accepts the answer. And Jimmy goes to breakfast. Now, I had a bit of controversy in my mind here. Are those crumpets, flapjacks, or pancakes? I never know the difference. And culturally, I'm not sure what you are used to. We'll just call them crumpets, because that's what I know. So Jimmy's mom, she's great. She's a fantastic cook, and she makes crumpets. But of course, because there's no such thing as a dragon, the dragon joins them, okay? And the dragon is sitting on the table. He's a pretty cute dragon. You got to accept, right? And Jimmy, because he's a hungry little four-year-old, his tongue is wagging, and he is looking forward to the crumpets, which the dragon eats. So the thing about a dragon is that it causes dysfunction in the family. And the dragon, well, he's piling into the crumpets. Jimmy is, okay, now he's confused. Because mom said there's no such thing as a dragon, but now the dragon has eaten my breakfast. And the mother is now like, I'm going to the kitchen, Jimmy. She doesn't know how to handle the situation because there's no such thing as a dragon, but the dragon is eating the crumpets that she has made. And now her whole truth system is in clash with herself and itself and with her family and with the dragon. And the situation is starting to melt down in this family. And so she just goes into denial mode, like warp two. She's like, there's no such thing as a dragon. So off she goes. And then dysfunction breaks out. Because now Jimmy you know, a kid's got to eat, right? So he, I don't know how he gets it, maybe he whips it out of the dragon's mouth and he starts eating the food under the table. And now the dragon's a bit confused too. And the mother is coming through with an empty bowl. She's got that quizzical look on her face. And Jimmy's like trying to eat it under the table, trying to get some food in. And the thing about a dragon is that it causes dysfunction. So in your own family, maybe you've got some dragons. I don't know. You can spot the dragon by looking, following the dysfunction, where things aren't quite working and where people start doing stuff like eating their breakfast under the table. And then you start yelling at the child because it's his fault that he's under the table. And slowly, things in the household start melting down. And then, of course, now everyone's confused. And the thing is, if you keep feeding crumpets to a dragon, guess what happens? Okay, now the dragon is as big as the room. And so Jimmy says to his mom, "Hey, mom, I think there's a dragon in the room." And guess what the mom says? Okay, this is for Andrew's bike. You guys can get this. What do you think the mom says? "There's no such thing as a dragon." And on one level, it's true, because the dragon is fast asleep. It's not really causing anyone any trouble. Of course, it's just grown massively over the course of the morning. But you know what? There's no such thing as a dragon. And then dysfunction really sets in, because now the dragon, he's a big unit, this dragon. I assume the dragon is male. And Jimmy's mom is sweeping under the dragon's tail. She has to climb over him to do just a regular task, which would be really easy, but she knocks the vase over. The vase, sorry. I've got to speak American here. She knocks the vase over. And then she's got to climb through the window on the second floor. She's imperiling her own life to get into the other room to go round the dragon. And so when dysfunction sets in, you start to cope, to keep living your lie that there's no such thing as a dragon. You start doing a whole lot of bizarre stuff, which if anyone, thank goodness no one comes into your house. Oh, and that's why people don't let people into their family environment. They don't want to see the dragon and the dance you're doing around, and you're trying to convince Jimmy that, well, there's no such thing as a dragon the size of the living room. Mum, why are you lifting the dragon's tail in the end? There's no such thing as a dragon. And so it goes on. And then ultimately, the problem starts growing, so you can't actually contain it internally, because now even the neighbors are getting wind of the fact that there's a really big dragon in your house, and the dragon starts growing out of the house, and even the outsiders can start seeing on the inside, and then you've got real problems. And little Jimmy is staring out the window going, "Mom, I really think there's a dragon here." And the neighbors are going like, "You know, I think there's a dragon in that house." And but thank goodness the dragon is asleep. Until the day comes when the bread truck drives past, and, you know, whatever the bread truck is in the world, it just happens, that's the straw that breaks the camel's back, and the dragon carries the whole house off. This is the thing, and the problem about dragons is the law of unintended consequences. So remember, I brainwashed you. Dragon means problem. And what happens next is very, very devastating. You can come home one day and you can find your family destroyed, gone. And it's the first time you listen to the outsiders who say, "Dragon carried it off." And I say this with a great deal of compassion, because I can think of standing here, three of my friends in Singapore, who one day came home, they're all men, to find their household gone. I mean, not physically gone, but emotionally, spiritually gone, destroyed. Dragon. Alcohol in one case, problem with women in another case, violence in another case. And this is how you destroy a home, is you don't deal with problems when they are dealable, when they are manageable, when they are small. You kick the dragon out when he's really small. Otherwise, if you deny, ignore, it becomes a really, really big problem, and all you're left with are the foundations. Okay, so if this is you, if you come from a home which has been caused you hurt and pain, I'm really sorry. You must be really sore. This is not cool. This is not good. This is really bad. This is really bad. You're not designed to go through something like this where your whole house gets ripped up. And it could be your fault, it could be someone else's fault. It doesn't matter by the time you are dealing with that much hurt. So the first thing I want to say today is Jesus wants to come and heal you and look after you. He wants to look after your homes because he loves homes. He loves families. And he also needs to have this idea in the world that homes are good places. So he wants to look after you. He wants to look after you. Okay, this is just your home. And where I'm going with this is to base it on our little foundation verse here. Let's go back to our main passage and let's just focus on that word there, the household of God. Because if you are going to carry dragon thinking into God's household, then there's going to be a big problem in God's household, right? So we need to know how to build God's house. Because if we're going to base God's house on your experience is a biologically dysfunctional family, then possibly some of those things from the world are going to come into God's house, which is the church. So, and this passage, Ephesians 2, it's only a measly 4 verses, but it's full of power, and it's full of instruction as to how you build God's house, how God wants his house to be built. And because I think we can all agree, we don't want to build God's house on dragons, right? We want to build it on something else. And so the next thing I want to say, my first point is, if you come from a wounded house, God wants to heal you. He wants to heal your brokenness. And if you are observing a dragon growing, then he wants to help you slay the dragon too. He's that good, he's that kind, and he has the equipment and the tools to help you deal with dragons. Okay, how is Jesus' household built? Well, let's zoom in on verse 20. We know from verse 19 that we are members of the household of God. Now we know from verse 20 that God's household is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. So you have a choice today in your life. Would you like to build on the dragon or would you like to build on the cornerstone? So in the ancient world, how you'd build a house, you'd get the cornerstone, which was the keystone. It was the most important stone. It would set the direction and the level of where that whole structure was going to go. It was the most important stone. Think of it just as the foundation stone. You have to build on the cornerstone, which is Jesus. You don't have to. Of course, you have a choice. But your alternative is to build on a dragon or to allow a dragon to exist. Build on the cornerstone. Build on the cornerstone. And what is the cornerstone? Well, this is the cornerstone. Let me explain the Christian message like this. Imagine a house, a household, a family, which has a perfect father. Imagine the perfect household has a perfect son. And imagine the perfect father is the most spectacularly wealthy person who's ever lived. Imagine this wealthy father is going to give his entire estate to his son, who is perfect. And imagine the servants in the house create a rebellion against the father. And imagine the servants gang up, cause a coup, and want to throw out the father. They want to kill him, they want to displace him, and they want to kill the son as well, and then own the household for themselves. And imagine if the father then has to banish all the servants from the house, because they're going to cause destruction in the house. Imagine if he has to get rid of them, throw them out the house. And then imagine if the penalty or the punishment for what those wicked servants did was death. And imagine if the father, instead of killing the servants, takes his own perfect son to a chapel which is just adjacent or alongside the household. And imagine if the father slays the perfect son so that the servants can return back into the house to be treated as if they were sons. It's the most phenomenal, phenomenal thing. And then imagine when these wicked servants who were banished realize what is going on and they repent. They say sorry to the father and they return to the household because the son was put to death. And imagine if that moment the father then raises the dead son on the altar in the chapel to life again. And imagine if that son comes back into the house to be a son, just like the new sons and daughters who used to be slaves. And imagine if this is the household that God is building. That's what it means to say that the entire household of God is based on a base event called the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the Christian message. And what it means is that every member of the house is equal. Because that son died equally for every new brother and sister who now belongs to that house. It means that every child in that house is equally loved, is equally forgiven, is equally accepted, and theoretically has an equal hatred of sin, of what caused this whole mess in the first place. What it means to build something on the cornerstone of Jesus is to have that picture in mind. Okay, so four scenarios that happen in a church, potentially, is that you can feel yourself inferior to someone else. You can feel yourself superior to someone else. You can be sinned against, scenario number three, or you can sin against someone else. You can think you're superior, number one. You can think yourself is inferior, number two. You can be sinned against, number three, or you can sin against someone. So let's plug all those scenarios through the cornerstone, or Jesus, right? Who's died equally and loves equally, and everyone is equally forgiven and stands equally on that cornerstone. When I feel superior to my brother or sister, that's a problem. That is a dragon, okay? That is a dragon growing right there. If I think I'm superior to someone else in the church, okay? So what do? Is I stand on the cornerstone and I say, Jesus, I am forgiven. You have forgiven this person who I feel superior to. We are equal in your eyes. We are equally forgiven. I stand here with no superiority and I treat this person as my equal. Okay. By the way, feeling superior, the Bible word, judgment. It's when we judge other people. We think we're superior. When you feel inferior, the Bible word, envy. I want what someone else has got. What someone else has got is better than what I've got. And now I'm going to throw my toys out the cot because I'm a four-year-old. Okay? Envy. I feel inferior. What you do is you step back onto the stone of Christ and you say, Lord Jesus Christ, you died for me and you love me as much as you love this brother or sister who I'm now envious of. They are not superior to me. I am not inferior to them. We are equal in your eyes. We are equally loved and we are equally accepted. If you don't do that, you might as well be feeding dragon pellets to the dragon, or crumpets, flapjacks, okay? Now, what happens if someone sins against you? Because this happens all the time in a church. You may have noticed. People sin against you. Well, you can step off the cornerstone and inject steroids into the dragon, if you wish. But then you must know what's going to happen to the dragon. Or what you can do is you can step back onto the cornerstone of Christ and you can say, you know what, Jesus, I've been so sinned against and so hurt by this person, but it's nothing compared to what I have sinned against you, and you have forgiven me. So you stand on the cornerstone, which is Christ, and you forgive your brother or your sister. If you're not on the cornerstone, if you're not forgiving, you're not on the cornerstone. But if you're on the cornerstone, it's a position of ultimate reconciliation and ultimate forgiveness. And if you can't do that, you're not on the cornerstone. And if you're not on the cornerstone, dragon's coming. What happens if you want to sin against someone else? Well, the cornerstone says that the whole problem is sin. It's our sin. That was the problem that got us into the mess in the first place. So you step, if you want to sin, if you're tempted to sin in some way, you step back onto the cornerstone, because on the cornerstone you say, Jesus, sin is terrible. It's a terrible, terrible, terrible thing. I don't want to do that. And you step back onto the cornerstone. Okay. So you have a choice. Would you like a dragon in your household? Or do you want everything, every interaction, every conversation, every relationship, every friendship, every event in a church's life to be based on the cornerstone? Bring it all back to Christ and what he's done for you. Because all these problems, superiority, inferiority, being sinned against and sinning, all come from a lack that we have in our hearts. Ultimately, if you reverse engineer it and trace the dots back, there's a lack actually in your own soul. There's something You're not fulfilled in some way in your own soul. But here's the thing. If you step onto the cornerstone of Christ, what you get is this direct access to God, this direct download of God's love. And that vacuum that's in your heart that you want to then put a replacement or some surrogate in to fill, you fill it with God's love. And this is the Bible's promise. If you stand on the cornerstone, you will tap into or access the superabundant, all-powerful love of the creator of the universe. Whatever you need is on the cornerstone. If it's love, acceptance, approval, hope, physical things, you can find it on the cornerstone. But if you look for it elsewhere, then you're stepping off the cornerstone, and that's when all the trouble starts. Okay, 22 minutes. I'm aiming at 30. All right, the next thing. Number one. Point number one, if you're hurting from a family, Jesus wants to heal you. Point number two, how do you build any kind of household, including your own family and including God's household? You build it on Christ. Point number three is build it in Christ as well. Okay, so the household, verse 21 says, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Verse 22 says, in him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So I've underlined and bolded those two words, in whom and in him. So not only are you on him, on the cornerstone, but you are also in him. You are also in Christ. So let me tell you a story of what happened to me a few days ago. I had a problem with someone in the church. I shouldn't say that. The person had a problem with me, maybe, okay? But here's the thing, is there are two ways you can look at these situations often. You can think it's all the other person and none of you, or it's, what's my responsibility, what's not? And there was a temptation for me to step off the cornerstone and feel very judgmental and uptight. But then I actually realized, oh my gosh, I'm actually part of the problem here. I'm actually partly feeding the dragon, right? And then I thought to myself, I can either deal with this situation outside of Christ, or I can actually get into Christ and into his bubble, as it were, and deal with the situation in Christ. And I thought to myself, this person is in Christ. I am in Christ. And we are actually in Christ. We are actually joined together. Because that's what it says. In whom the whole structure being joined together. So I can handle the situation in Christ. And if I do handle it in Christ, amazing things start to happen. And I'll point three of them out. The first thing is I can be joined together. I can be joined together. I can actually have unity with this person and not disunity. I can actually be joined and not fractured. That's actually a really great thing. Because humans were made to actually be joined together as appropriate at various levels. And being in Christ, and think of being in Christ as a bubble, right? If I'm in Christ and you're in Christ, then we are joined together in him. We are together. And the human soul, the human heart, loves unity and being joined with other people. It craves that. It's how you were designed. Look at this. You also grow. Verse 21, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows. Do you want your children, if you have children, to grow? Or do you want them to be stunted? It's pre-programmed into us that things grow and develop and mature. And where things aren't, we feel very sad about that. And we want to change that and help those situations. When you are in him, when you put your relationships in him, your relationships grow. They flourish. They blossom. They bloom. Outside of him, the opposite happens, by the way. You're no longer joined together, and the opposite of growth, death, or some kind of wilting away. And then you get built. Verse 22, in him you also are being built together. It's when you put your relationships in him, It's then that Jesus himself starts to build you. He's the builder. He then provides the power, the resources, the love, the supernatural component, the chemistry, the magic, whatever word you want to use, to actually nourish and fertilize and make those relationships succeed. So bring your relationships in him. They will grow, they will be built, and then you will find unity and you will find peace for your soul. Okay, and then the final point. So the first point is, if you're hurting, Jesus wants to help. Okay? The second point is, how do you build any family or any household? You build it on Christ. Third point, how do you conduct your relationships? You conduct them in him. And the fruit of that is growth, being built, and unity, which are very powerful and wonderful things. The last point that I want to bring to you is what you are building. If you do all these things, instead of the dragon carrying the household off down the road and just foundations left, the counterfactual, the other picture is this guy in verse 21. In whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Now, a bit of background here. So let me just take a 30-second detour into some ancient history for you, just to help create this picture. Who's this letter being written to? The Ephesians. You're a smart mob. Okay. Now, even more difficult. Where did the Ephesians live? In Ephesus. Now, can anyone remember anything about Ephesus from ancient history? Ephesus had the Temple of Diana. It is one of the seven wonders of the world. It was a huge temple. It was thought to be the largest structure of its type in the world at that time. That's why it was one of the seven wonders. It had 120 meter columns. Okay, so 20 meters is maybe as high as this roof, and it had 100 of those columns. That is a big building. And they were created with a certain kind of architecture to let me not distract myself too much. But it just looked spectacular. And it was shimmering marble white. This thing, the Temple of Artemis, Temple of Diana, right? And they're writing to the Ephesians. Some of the people in the church were also Jews. And so the Jews would have in mind the temple in Jerusalem, this huge, massive building. Some of the pagans who got saved and now become part of this church, they would be thinking the Temple of Artemis. But Paul is writing about a third temple here. He's saying something which is more glorious than the temple in Jerusalem, something that is more glorious than Diana's temple, one of the seven wonders of the world. You, church, that he's writing to in Ephesus, you've got the shot. You've got an opportunity to build a temple which is more glorious, more spectacular, more wonderful than either of these two physical buildings. Because when a community comes together in Christ and on Christ with these principles, and Jesus himself starts growing it and starts building it and starts flourishing it, it becomes something to the world that is spectacular, that is wonderful, that is attractive, that is appealing to the outside, that wants people to come into it. And that's what he's doing. And that's who he is. And this is his great plan for the church. And I'm on the stroke of 30 minutes, which I think is quite a coincidence that we should stop there. But let me conclude by saying this, that my feeling, my sense, for what it's worth, and I say this with respect as an outsider, is that God wants to do all of these things in your midst in this church. And if that seems a bit fuzzy or a bit unclear sometimes, then can I ask you to refer back to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 19 to 22. And if you hold on to this, because this is God's plan, this is his will, this is what he desires, this is what he wants. And when times get tough, whatever that means, then you step back onto the cornerstone and you conduct yourself from there. And when things are troublesome with each other, then you go back into Christ and you appeal to the great majesty and the power of him and what he's doing. Okay, that's what I felt I should say and share with you all today. For what it's worth, I love you very much, and I want to see all of these things happen in your lives and with you. That's the official end of the sermon. I would like to say one other thing, though, and that is that it's Dee's last Sunday today. And I find that quite an emotional thing, actually. I don't know them very well. I've just only recently got to know them. But it is quite a thing to have moved country, as I'm sure a lot of you know, to have invested yourself into a community, into God's work, to have paid costs and sacrifices along the way. I don't know what those are. I'm speculating. I just surmise or imagine this. And to then be sitting in a congregation for the last time, as it were, in this capacity, must be quite an emotional, overwhelming thing. I mean, it is for me, and I'm just an outsider, right? So, but this is what I feel God wanting to say, well done to you, and that he smiles on you. There's also this verse in Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse 12, which talks about honoring those who are our leaders. I know she's not a designated elder in this church, on my understanding. But in some capacities, she has served along with her husband in a leadership capacity. And the Bible does say we are to honor people like that. It goes on to talk about peace and unity in our body, and I think that's about verse 13 or 14, if my memory serves me correctly. I feel like God is saying to you that he's smiling on you and that he wants to thank you and he's going to bless you going forward. And I feel there should be some sort of honoring in some kind of way. I don't know what that means. I'm just, there we go. I think that's appropriate. Well done. So what I think we'll do now is a good way to sort of close this all down is to spend just a few moments praying. I think I'll pray for Dee, and then I'll pray for all of us as well, that as we reflect on the dragons and on, we still have another song. Okay, excellent. So this is the penultimate event, as I was saying. Following our prayer, we can then worship the Lord together. So can I invite you to, in whatever is comfortable for you, you can join us all in a time of prayer. So if you feel comfortable bowing your head and closing your eyes, you're welcome to do that, or however you would like to pray. Lord, we stand before you this morning, secure on your cornerstone. It's an amazing place to stand as we feel your love, as we feel the brightness of your smile. Thank you that you died for us. Thank you that you love us extravagantly. Thank you that you have poured yourself out to unify us, to reconcile us to you, to bless us and to love us. And we feel the full communication of your love and your warmth to us this morning. We worship you, Lord. You are awesome. You are great. You are majestic. You are powerful. You are the builder of all things. You are supreme and sovereign. You rule the nations. You sit enthroned above the circle of the earth. You have a council where you preside over the universe. The powers and the principalities are subservient to you. You create, you make. You are glorious, you are beautiful, you are majestic. You are a king, you are the ultimate potentate. You are uncreated. You are eternal, you are never ending. You are the beginning and yet the end. You are all strength, you are all joy, you are all wonder. And we feast on you this morning, Lord. We gaze up at you. We feel the warmth of your affection on us. I pray for my friends here this morning, Lord. I pray that you would bring your deep love to their hearts. I pray for this church. I thank you that it is your church, that you are the owner of this church, the possessor of it. Thank you that you are working deeply and powerfully and wonderfully. Thank you that you are doing great and wonderful things. Pray for my brothers and sisters here, my friends. I pray that when they are tempted to be superior, inferior, unforgiving, or
sinful, they would step back onto the cornerstone, the steady and sure ground, which is you, Lord Jesus. I pray that a mighty temple would arise here, that it would be glorious, that it would be magnificent. And we trust you, we look to you, and we put all our hope in you. And Lord, I want to pray for Dee this morning. I ask that you would lavish yourself upon her. You would fill her with your hope, your joy, your peace. I pray you'd uplift her, you'd encourage her. I pray you'd swell her heart with thoughts of your kindness to her, your grace to her. I ask that you'd make promises to her, that you would speak to her, that you would give her hope, Lord. I pray that you would give her a victorious spirit as she leaves from here. We want to worship you this morning, Lord. In your mighty name we pray. Bless you all. Thank you for listening to me.